misinformation. This is out of the dictionary. Misinformation is false or inaccurate information. So if someone tells you something that is not true, that is misinformation. Disinformation is false information which is intended to mislead, especially propaganda issued by a government organization to a rival power or media. And I had never heard that term disinformation used until we got into the pandemic. And all of this information was flying around, and you never quite knew what was right and what was wrong. Were any of you around when Mount St. Helens blew? No, very few of you. If you weren't here during that, it was quite interesting. It was a Sunday morning. It was about 8:30 in the morning when it blew. I was still in bed because I was a young pup and teenager, and that's what you did. You slept as much as you could. But my mom and dad were up at that time, and they heard what they thought was a sonic boom. Distant, in the distance, but that's what they heard. And about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it started to get dark. And all of this ash began to fall out of the sky. And it got dark at 3 o'clock. And once the ash had finished falling, it looked like it had snowed. We had about a half an inch of ash. The poor town of Ritzville got about 6 inches of ash. And they were trying to come up. Nothing had ever happened like this before. So you'd listen to the radio or you listen to the television, and they'd say, okay, if you want to get the ash off of your car, go outside, get a broom, and whisk it off of your car. Don't use water, just broom, whisk it off. About an hour and a half later to 2 hours later, after people had gone out and done that, they realized that's not a good idea. Because this ash is actually pulverized glass. And if you take glass and you rub it across the finish on your car, it's not good. So the first bit of information was misinformation. It was not meant to mislead, it's that they just didn't know what the truth was. Go to disinformation, and we've seen a lot of that in the last few years. And it's interesting that no matter which news source that you listen to, they claim that the other one is passing off disinformation. So it's a battle. So we're left with trying to find out what the real truth is. That's the kind of culture that we live. This is the world that we live in. What's true? What's not? What's misinformation that's just wrong, not meant to be malicious? And what is disinformation that is absolutely made to deceive? And so I started thinking about my life and all of the things that we've been told growing up. You remember those things that your mom or your dad used to say to you? And then when you became an adult, it's like, that was not true. Am I the only one? Am I the only one that my father told me lies? Intentional lies? Some of them that were good for me. But I found out later, it's like, wait a minute. I believed this all my life, and now I found out it's wrong. My father was lying to me. There are a lot of times that I listen to people on television, or wherever, and they will quote the Bible, or they'll use something that say, oh yeah, you know, the Bible says da 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 da, and sometimes they're not right, but we believe that they're right just because someone of authority said that it was right. So today we are going to have a pop quiz. Oh Tina, oh no. And I remember hearing those words in school. And I would break out in a rash. because I was a crammer. I waited until 2 days before the test. I crammed all of the information that I could into my head, and then I regurgitated it onto the test. And it did me well. I hated pop quizzes because I was not prepared, because they didn't tell me. And as far as I'm concerned, if there are any teachers in the room, they're not fair. Stop doing it. All right, so we're going to have a pop quiz today. I am going to give you a phrase that has been, and I've heard many times and that you've heard many times, and I want you to tell me whether or not it's in the Bible. All right? All right, so here we go. Am I my brother's keeper? Is it in the Bible?
Yes.
It is. Okay. Let's look it up. Genesis chapter 4:9 says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?' It is in the Bible." For those of you who said yes, 1 point. For those of you who said no, no points. "A fool and his money are soon parted." Yes. That is false. That is not in the Bible. That is actually from a poem by John Tusser that is called 500 Points of Good Husbandry. Husbands, remember that. All right, the next one. "Money is the root of all evil." I hear yeses, I hear falses. Partial, I heard a partial. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." That's different than "money is the root of all kinds of evil," which is the way I almost 99% of the time hear it quoted. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. So next time someone uses that, please feel free to correct them. Okay. Great, great crowd today. Great, you're doing great. "Fools rush in where angels fear to tread." In the Bible? No? I thought it was. It sounds good, does it not? But actually, that is from an essay on criticism by Alexander Pope in 1711. I mean, that totally sounds biblical, does it not? I've often said it, and I actually thought it was in there until I tried to look for it, and it wasn't in there. So I got one wrong. "Spare the rod, spoil the child." Is it in there? It should be. "Spare the rod, spoil the child." Proverbs 13:24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them." Now, a lot of people in our culture throw that verse out because of the word rod. And the rod in the original text actually means a staff like a shepherd would use to guide sheep. Not whooping on your kids with a cane. It is a gentle prodding. Sometimes you turn the crook around and you grab them back because they're going down a wrong road. But that word rod actually means a staff that was used by a shepherd. Here's one that I don't know if your mom ever said to you, but she said it to me a lot when she wanted me to clean my room. "Cleanliness is next to godliness." Anybody? Did you ever have your mom say that? Oh, yeah. It is not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. And I got to say, we taught, Belinda and I, our girls, from the time that they were little, Scripture. Whenever we were going somewhere, we would use life as a teaching moment. And I remember one time that we were walking into a store, and I kind of like to tease my kids. And my dad always says, if I'm not teasing you, that means I don't love you. So I use that as an excuse to tease my kids. And we were walking into a store, and I was giving Ashley a hard time. And I says, well, you know what? You need to honor your father and your mother. And she looked up at me and said, it also says in the Bible that you should not exasperate your children. Touche. Touche. All right, here's another one. God helps those who helps themselves. You're correct. It is not in the scriptures. In fact, it comes from Aesop's Fables around 600 BC in the fable Hercules and the Wagoneer. And the phrase is, the gods help those who help themselves. So it's from a fable, not the scriptures. Next one. The eye is the window to the soul. There's like a murmur. The eye is the window to the soul. Actually, Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 says that the eye is the lamp of the body. So that the eye is the window of the soul, which I've often heard, is not scriptural. Pride comes before the fall. Kind of. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So technically, it's kind of in there, but there's more to it. Next one. God will never give you more than you can handle. Correct. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So God will never tempt us. It doesn't say he won't give us more than we can handle. But he will never tempt us or allow us to be tempted more than we can handle. And in the midst of that temptation, he will give you a way out of that temptation. The next one. Jesus never cried as a baby. There's a song called Away in the Manger that we sing every year at Christmas. It says, the cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. That's a song. It's not in the scriptures. Now, there is no record of Jesus crying as a baby in the scriptures, and there's no record of him not crying as a baby in the scriptures. But Jesus was a baby. Does anybody have a baby that has ever had a baby here that has never cried? No. So Jesus was a baby. He made messes. He cried. All right? So this is the Christmas season. And we're going to take a look at something that every one of us sees. You see it in storefronts. You'll see it maybe in your house or whatever. And it's called the nativity scene. Are you familiar with the nativity scene? So here we have a common nativity scene. And we have Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and all the little lambs and the donkeys. And there are shepherds. We see shepherds and the shepherd holding his staff. And then we see three wise men or three kings that are bearing gifts. That's pretty common, is it not? Okay, so now what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at this because this is something that we grow up with. This is something that is common to each and every one of us. We understand what's going on. We understand the time frame. We understand the picture that is being portrayed. But what we're going to do is I'm going to take a little bit of time to kind of go over this and to see if it is biblically accurate. First of all, There's no mention of animals in the scriptures at the birth of Jesus. However, if he was born in a manger, it's common sense to figure there's probably animals in there, and they're probably not too happy to have this little thing wrapped up in their feeding trough, because that's what a manger is. So for there to be animals there, that's an assumption, and it's a fair assumption to make. All right, let's go on to the next one. We see the shepherds. Were there shepherds present at the birth of Jesus? Anybody? Okay. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 15, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." Excuse me. "And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. He will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" So yes, there were shepherds present at the birth. The next one we see are the three kings. Were there three kings? Okay, first of all, we need to look at the phrase kings. And we get that the idea that they were kings from the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are, bearing gifts we traverse afar." So we're told that they were kings. Actually, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem." The word in the Greek is magos, and it means astrologer, not king. It means stargazers. They looked and they studied the stars. And it's interesting that they knew, and we're going to find out, they knew that there was something different about this star that had appeared. And they connect it with the prophecies in the Old Testament. So they see this star because that's what they do, and then they act upon it. So they were not kings, they were astrologers. It also says that there are three kings. Every time that you see a nativity, there's always three of them. There's no mention in the scriptures of how many there actually were. There were three gifts, so the assumption is that each one was bearing one gift, so that means that there are three kings. But we don't know how many magi were actually there. And we get to the final one. Were the magi actually at the manger with the baby Jesus? So we're going to read in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard of this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. The reason he killed all the boys two and under is because the star had not appeared until 2 years ago. And it says that they came to the house that Jesus was at. So Jesus was at least 2 years old before the Magi even showed up. So that picture of them in the nativity is false. They weren't there. Because they didn't show up until he was two. But see, we take things for granted, things that we have grown up with, things that we're comfortable with, and we just accept them instead of checking to see if it actually is true. Now, whether or not the Magi were at the birth of Jesus, it doesn't really matter. I mean, is there someone going to develop a cult out there that says, if you don't believe this, we're going to kick you out or whatever? No, not really. But my point is that we take in information as we grow up, as we live our lives. And it's easy to be deceived in certain things. Things that we just take for granted. And we accept them as truth. So, what's the big deal? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. And Timothy is being written to by Paul. And Paul says to him, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely." Watch what you do in your life and what you believe. Because the doctrine that you believe is the doctrine that you're going to filter every one of your decisions through. You see, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. It became a part of their life. Everything that they experienced and lived through was filtered through that. Watch your doctrine and watch your life closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and others. You see, there's a teaching out there. There's a lot of teachings out there. One is, all roads lead to heaven. Have you heard that one? All roads lead to heaven. Everyone has their own God. They're basically worshiping the same God, and they're all going to the same place anyways. What's the big deal? The scripture says something completely different. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He did not say, "Me and Buddha and Rajneesh are the way." He said, "I am the way." So if you live under the misinformation that I can get to heaven however I want to, any road I want to take, that's exactly where I'm going to go because I'm a good person, is the kind of person that finds himself at the end of their life standing before Jesus and going, "You know, we did this for you. We did this. We cast out demons. We did this. We healed the sick. Oh, da, 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 da." And God says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." So that is a very dangerous teaching in light of eternity, is it not? So watching your doctrine is imperative. Is whether or not the Magi were at the at the manger imperative? No, it's not. It's not a salvation issue. But it should help us to understand and know what the scriptures say. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. In the latter times, when things are starting to wind down, and I don't know about you, but it sure looks like things are starting to wind down. It says you need to be careful because there are lies out there being taught by liars, by leaders, by deceiving spirits. That will lead you to destruction. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. There are people out there who will lead you astray. My dad always taught me that you believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe, and we'll just call it good. My Bible says, raise your kids up in the ways of the Lord, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. My dad did not teach me anything scripturally. He taught me principles, but he never taught me the Word of God. He sent me to a Catholic school so that the priests and the nuns could do it. And unfortunately, after 8 years of parochial school and a lot of questions, I started looking for my own self on what was true and what was not, according to the Bible, and I found out that I had to unlearn a lot of things that I thought were absolute gospel truth, that were not true, that were not according to the scriptures. You see, I was kind of left on my own to find my own way, which is exactly what my dad said. You do you, you let them do them, and then that's it. But that is so not scriptural. It is absolutely not scriptural. When you come here to New Hope, you are going to hear the Word of God. Why? Because there's a lot of crud out there. Even in Christian churches, that is not biblical. That is not doctrinally sound. And unfortunately, a lot of those pastors are leading people to their own destruction. And they're thinking that they're okay because of what has been taught. My Bible says, be like the Bereans. When Paul showed up, the Bereans got out the scriptures that they had, and everything that they said, they tested. And if it didn't match, they were going to throw it out. More Christians should be living their lives according to biblical standards, biblical ideals. Because it says, God says, I have a plan and a purpose for your life. And that plan and that purpose is not for you to just wander aimlessly through this life. Like my dad said, just go ahead and do whatever you're going to do. And when my dad was on his deathbed, I gathered my family and I said, Dad, do you realize the scriptures say that Jesus is the only way? And his response was, yep. And I wanted to say, well, then why didn't you teach me that? I asked him, I says, it says in the scriptures, if you believe in your heart that he is the Son of God, that you will be saved. Yep. And I'm like, how do you know this? and not share it. Because that's what the scriptures say we're to do. We're to testify. We're to testify to the truth that we know. That's why it's so important to know what you know and why you know it. What you believe and why you believe it. Because ultimately what you believe at your core is going to come out in your life. In your actions, in your decisions, in your relationships. It's all going to come out what you truly believe. Not what you proclaim with your mouth, but what you truly believe in your heart is going to come out in your life. The decisions you make. Everything that you do. Every little decision you make. Whether or not you choose this person as a possible mate or reject that person because they don't agree with some of the most imperative truths. I have had so many women, after they were married, come to me and say, my husband doesn't want to go to church with me. Well, did he want to go to church before? No. Then what makes you think you're the one that's going to change him? When I do a marital counseling, the first thing I ask a couple is, if he never changes, are you still willing to marry that man? And every one of them stammer a little bit and go, well, no, then we're done. Because it's not fair to go into a relationship and expect someone to be something that they're not. You see, what we believe at our core is going to come out in everything that we do. Does that mean we're perfect? No, we're not. We screw up. We may have good intentions as husbands, and sometimes, I know it's rare, we screw up. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. You see, when it says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. You realize that's probably the number one reason why people church hop? Oh, I'm offended by what the pastor said. He said, da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm not going back there. So they go somewhere else. And they love it. Until the pastor says something that they don't agree with. He says something that goes against what they believe is truth. And then they leave offended and they go somewhere else. Looking for that place where they won't be offended, where they won't be rebuked, where they won't be corrected. Let's just be honest. Most people want to go to a church and belong to a church body where they feel comfortable and they don't get offended. They look for places that are mostly full of people that are just like them, who believe the exact same way that they do on every issue. That's what they're looking for. And actually, what they're looking for, in proper terms, is a cult. Where everyone believes the same thing, does the same thing, looks the same way. Oh, that person, they have certain people there that I just don't think we are. So they go somewhere else. And instead of taking up roots in a church. See, church is not a building that you go to. It is a family that you belong to. That's what church is. You see, we could take all the people out of here and put them in the parking lot. There's your church. This is simply a building where the church meets. But a lot of people, they don't want to be encouraged. A lot of people like really big churches. Why? Because they can slip in and out whenever they want to, and nobody says, "Hey, we missed you." That's what a lot of people want. A lot of people go to those churches. I know a family that served at a big church here in the area for 12 years in the kids' ministry. 12 years. And they came to the conclusion that they were on an island by themselves, that they were simply filling a hole. They were not being fed. They were not being encouraged. And if they didn't show up, nobody noticed. So they quit going and they went to a smaller church where it was more like family. It took the other church 3 months to realize that they had gone. 3 months. That's not church. That's a program. You see, and when you're family, we can help one another through difficult times. We can help encourage. We can help teach. But we can't do that if it's just, "Oh, I'll go when it's convenient. Oh, I'll go when Susie doesn't have this, or Billy doesn't have that." Or, and I get it. There are certain seasons when things go on in life where it makes it very difficult. But be careful not to make it a back burner issue to connect with family and to connect with friends. In that way, we can be strong in our doctrine. We can be strong in our relationships, because it says in the last days, things are going to get nothing but tougher. You know, I don't see this country turning around. I don't care who the president is, until the people of America get back to the basics and repent for what we've made this country. What we're going through is not new. In the Old Testament, the northern nation of Israel went through the very same thing. They indoctrinated all these different beliefs. They incorporated all these different things into their relationship with God. They adopted certain teachings, certain belief systems. They didn't kick God out, but they just invited all these other things in and set them up alongside God. They began to worship other gods. They began to sacrifice their children to other gods, while at the same time going to the temple and offering a sacrifice to God. They began to turn their back on their Creator. This is exactly what's going on in America. Exactly what's going on in America. We've kicked him out of the schools. We've kicked him out of the public places because, heaven forbid, someone sees the Ten Commandments. I went to Sandpoint a couple years ago and was floored when I went into their little center of town park, and there was a monument with the Ten Commandments on it. And I went, "Holy cow. When's the last time you saw those?" I'm surprised someone hasn't gone and said, "I'm offended by that." Well, I'm offended by your offense. We need to make sure that we know the scriptures, that we know what we know and why we know it, so that we can stand up, so that we can raise our kids little Paisley in the back, that girl's going to know the scriptures. Now, whether or not she accepts that as she's growing up, that's up to her, but she's going to get it. Right, Paisley?
Paisley, hi.
She's going to get it. And my Bible says, raise your kids up in the ways of the Lord. When they are old, they will not depart from it. That it says in the scriptures, you know, your kids probably are going to walk away. Your kids are probably going to do their own thing because that's what teenagers do. It's in our DNA to be disobedient, not want people to tell us what to do. And we've all done it. And if you say that you didn't, you're a liar. I will talk to your parents and find out the truth. But it says when they are old, because you know why when they're old, they will not depart from it? Because you've planted seeds. You've planted seeds in them and you've watered them. And those seeds, they start to crop up and then wither, but they're still there. And when their minds finally develop at 25, they'll realize, Mom and Dad weren't as stupid as I thought they were. That's our job. That's our jobs as moms and dads. That's our jobs as aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas in Christ. That is our job. That is our duty. Jim said duty. So, my whole thing is to, whatever information you take in, don't just take it in and chew on it and believe just because of the source or whatever. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it, because it shapes every decision that we make in our lives. Amen? Please stand.
Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, again, we come before you with thankful hearts. We thank you for the word that we got today, Lord, and we pray that you would just keep that in the forefront of our thoughts as we move forward. Lord, we do need repentance. We do need revival. We need more of you this day more than any other. That you would move us in the forward direction. We submit to your molding and shaping and growing of us, Father, and we just ask in a great way that you would move and make yourself known to us in every circumstance, in every situation, in every person we deal with, that we would have our mind on you and your ways. Lord, help us remember the words of Scripture, those things that keep us on the straight and narrow path. Help us be the loving and kind person to those who are in need, that we may not even like, Father, but it's not about what we like and don't like, but it's about your will being done in and through the community of Christ. We just praise you today, and we ask more of you, and that you would make it so. In your Son's holy name, we give you the praise. Dismiss us with your blessing, Lord.